This is the word of the Lord found in Exodus chapter 13, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 16. Exodus chapter 13, starting with the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. I want to say how much I appreciate your presence, appreciate the prayers that were led out loud and the prayers given in silence. And the song service too, the good song leading, the songs that were called out. I sense the feeling for a need of a breeze of God's heavenly love. And that's good. We need to know more about our need, don't we? We need to realize how dependent we are upon the Lord. And that dependence is strength. Dependence on any other being in the universe is weakness. As we depend on the government, as we depend on someone else, it's because we ourselves need help from a source that also is fallible. But when you depend upon the Lord, you're talking about depending on your very source of natural and spiritual life, one that never changes, one that never fails, one that never grows weak. Dependence upon the Lord thy God is strength. And I'm glad when we are more acutely aware of our dependence upon God. If I could try to summarize the message that I hope to be able to deliver from this text, it is: obey the Lord in such a way that it provokes questions about Jesus Christ. If you know the situation that Israel was in here, they were about to depart. Well, actually, they had departed were departing from the land of Egypt, where they had dwelt for over 400 years. Much of that time they had spent in slavery, completely unable to get out of the land, to get their own freedom, to rise up in rebellion against Pharaoh. They just were not able to do that. With an iron hand, Pharaoh ruled over them. It was bondage in the iron furnace, as the Bible says, and nothing could deliver them but the mighty hand of God. And he did. You know the story, and I'll just bear with me a minute. This is after creation, after the fall of man, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They sold one of the sons, Joseph, down into Egypt. He became the ruler of Egypt, and in the time of famine, he sustained his family in the land of Egypt by the food which he had prepared. And Israel came down, a family of 70 people, to dwell in Egypt. And as they dwell there, they increased. And as they increased, the Egyptians got afraid and so enslaved them. And as the Egyptians enslaved them, they increased the more. So by the time we're reading here, Israel is a nation of millions. And God in mercy sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him, "Let my people go." And Moses stood before Pharaoh and showed the signs and wonders of God before the Egyptians and before the Israelites. None of these signs and wonders were purposed by God to release Israel. Not the turning of the water of Nile into blood. Not the plague of frogs. Not the plague of flies. Not the plague of lice. Not the plague of the murrain or disease upon the beast. Not the plague of the hail that turned into fire. Not the plague of the locust. Not the plague of the darkness. Not those. Any of those plagues were determined in order to cause Israel to go free, but rather to show that this indeed was the power of God and that Moses and Aaron represented God. And after those were showed, Pharaoh was getting so angry, he said, "Moses, the day I see your face again, you will surely die." And Moses said, "Thou hast well spoken, I will see thy face no more." And God told Moses, "I'm going to send a plague upon the land of Egypt, in which Pharaoh will surely let you go. For I will slay all the firstborn of the Egyptians, from the household of Pharaoh to the maid, which is behind the mill there, the highest to the lowest." He was going to send destruction. And he said, "But I'm going to spare the houses of my chosen people of Israel. And you shall take a lamb without spot and blemish, a male, and shall slay it without breaking a bone. And when you cook it, you won't boil it or steam it or eat it raw. You must roast it with fire without breaking a bone. And all of Israel shall eat of it. And take of the blood of this lamb and strike it on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. And this night Pharaoh shall surely let you go." And it happened just as God said. Pharaoh let the children of Israel, in fact, bade them to go. They spoiled the Egyptians, and they went forth out of the land of Egypt. And at that time, God spoke unto Moses the words that I've just read. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." The Bible uses the word womb and matrix. That is the first male that was to come forth of any beast or any human being was considered to belong to God. If it were a clean beast for sacrifice, a lamb or a goat or a bullock, it was to be offered up in worship to God. If it was an unclean beast that was a beast of utility, such as a donkey or an ass, then they were to either kill the animal or offer up a lamb in order to redeem it. And then if it was a human male child that was first born, then they without question were to redeem it. Notice God didn't give them the option of killing the human males as he did the males of the donkeys and the other clean beasts. That shows you something about God's regard for human life right there, doesn't it? He said, with a clean beast, there's no option. You offer it up. With the unclean beast of labor, you've got an option. You can kill it, or you can sacrifice a clean beast for it. With human beings, you have no option. You will sacrifice a lamb for your firstborn male child. So it shows God's regard for human life. It also points forward, doesn't it, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not going to suffer the destroyer to come upon any of his children. Any of his children will be redeemed by someone clean. And you know, the only clean human being that has ever lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord determines that his only begotten child shall be the first fruits of the resurrection for them that slept, of all of his children that he has chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no unleavened bread eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. There was to be no leaven. Leaven is causes a bread to take some more time to make. And the children of Israel were in haste to get out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, get out of Egypt this night. And they were ready. That's why they were eating the Passover with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hands. And they were eating that, that God commanded them to eat that way. And the unleavened bread is the bread of haste. You know, if you make up bread with yeast in it, you've got to let it sit in a warm place for a while and rise before you bake it and eat it. That takes time. The Israelites didn't have time. They needed to stir up their dough, no leaven, bake their bread, eat it with the Passover lamb, get ready to be free, because it was the bread of haste. Furthermore, unleavened bread symbolizes the absence of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was of the life of a person who had no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so they were to keep a feast with no leaven in their houses. It was to be only unleavened bread. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now, he says, you are to have a reason ready to tell your children why you do this. He says, the reason that we do this, this unleavened bread, this feast, the reason that each firstborn male is dedicated unto the Lord, is because I was a slave. Or in future generations, our forefathers were slaves, and God with a mighty hand brought them out by slaying the firstborn of Egypt. And we keep this feast and we redeem these firstborn in remembrance of how God brought us out of slavery into freedom. So there is an answer that the children of Israel had ready. Verse 11 and onward. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male, shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. They were supposed to live in such a way when they got to the land of Canaan that it would actually provoke this question from their children. Now, I don't know if all the children asked that, but I do know that this very feast and this remembrance and this tradition was in order that it would obey God and serve God and look back to that time when they were set free, but it was done in such a way that it would actually provoke questions from their children. What is this? That's what it says in verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? The religion which God, and I'll say religion, the service and worship which God commands of his people is to be of that nature. Now, we don't need to be different or strange or weird or old-fashioned just for the sake of being different. You know, some religious organizations do this. Some wear special kinds of clothes. Others may have special kinds of rituals that are not really connected with the Bible, but certainly are regarded as strange in the world. And so they do this in such a way that they stand out. But when somebody would question them as to why do you do this thing that's so different from the rest of the culture round about you, then of necessity, they would have to say, well, it's because it's our tradition as a church, or our forefathers did this. That's not an adequate answer. We need to keep the traditions of the Lord in such a way that when a child or anyone else would ask us, why are you different from the culture around you? Why do you do this way? Why do you wash feet? Why do you sing these songs? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you lay hands on people when you ordain a deacon or an elder? Why do you do these things? We don't need to answer by just saying, well, we're just an old-fashioned church. We don't need to give the answer, well, we just want to be different. We certainly don't need to give the answer, well, this is the way our fathers and grandfathers and forefathers did it. That's not a sufficient answer. When somebody asks, why are you different from the culture and the civilization around you in these things that you do, we need to be able to say, because God did this for us and commanded this to us. That's the right answer for being different. And you know, we're commanded to be different in so many ways, not only worship, but our lifestyle. You know, we're commanded for us to honor our parents. That's different from a lot of the civilization in which we live. We're commanded for husbands to give themselves to their wives and wives to have a voluntary submission to their husbands. We're commanded that when we work for an employer, that we are to give faithful service, not just when he's watching, but serve as if we were working for God. And if we're employers with folks working for us, we are to deal with them in a way that is just and fair, not in order to just be popular with employees, but as if God was our master dealing with us. Now, that's different. That's different from the civilization in which we live, in which children are so often disrespectful to parents, in which parents are often so neglectful of children, in which husbands and wives are so often trying to see what they can get out of one another in ways of privilege and control, and why where employers are talking are mistreating and seeing what they can hold back from employees, and employees are seeing what they can get away with. And you know, they'll go out and complain about their job on Facebook, and boy, who's looking at Facebook? The employer. You see, if you live the way that the Bible says, you will be different. In some places, it will be just a shade of difference, such as here's a person that puts in a good day's work even when nobody's watching. Some places, some actions, it will be a great difference, since we take a pan of water and bow down at one another's feet and wash feet. There will be differences that are subtle, and there will be differences that are obvious. But the important thing is all the differences need to be scriptural. Because when you carry on those particular traditions of God, that will often provoke the question, and the answer needs to be from the Bible. This was given us of God. Now, when I say these words tradition, you realize that there are two different kinds of traditions spoken of in the Bible. There are the traditions of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ had some very stern things to say against the traditions of men. One time, some of the people in Judea criticized his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. And the Lord said, with many such things you do with the washing of plates and cups. And he says, full well you make void the commandment of God by your tradition. For God hath commanded that you should honor your father and mother. And yet you say, if any man shall say it is korban, that is, a gift, then he shall be free from doing anything for his father or mother. Thereby you make void the commandment of God with your traditions. See what the Lord was saying? He says, these things that you've made up and handed out from generation to generation to generation that basically set aside God's commandment, he said, I'm against those. Those are the wrong things to do. But when we come over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is blessed to write, he says, keep the traditions that were given to you by Christ and his apostles. The exact wording you'll find over in one of the places is 2 Thessalonians. And read there what Paul writes regarding traditions. And these are the traditions of God. He says, now we command you, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So here's a tradition that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles, and his apostles gave to the church, and the church is supposed to keep it. And if we don't keep the traditions that are given to us of God, then we are walking disorderly, as the Apostle Paul mentioned. So that's the first thing that I want to mention, is that keeping the traditions that God gives to his people, such as what he gave to Israel in the Old Testament, and what he gives to us in the New Testament, provokes questions, and when those questions are provoked, we need to have the Bible answer for those questions. Now let me move to a second aspect of this subject. There's something else that provokes questions, and that is how you handle challenges in your life. If we go over to 1 Peter, and we read there in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me start with verse 12. But I want to read through verse 16. I want you to see something else that often provokes questions. 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let me read verse 17 also. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Look what the Lord's inspired Peter to write here. He says the Lord's always watching over us. His ears are always open to His children and their prayers. And the face of the Lord is always against those that do evil. But He does suffer evil to occur and come into our lives. Consider how it came into the life of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And consider how it came into the life of Job. So He's against that evil, but sometimes He suffers it to come into our lives. And He says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you're followers of that which is good, it won't be God that harms you. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So there are times in the life of a child of God that he may not only not do something wrong, but he's diligently trying to do what is right, and suffering still comes into his life. Just look at the life of Job. Job was blessed, and every day he rose up and he did sacrifice. He was upright and he feared God, and he eschewed evil, and he esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary meat. And he was one that gave unto the provision of the widow and the poor. He was one that took the hardships of life in a way that he said, blessed be the Lord who gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we've got a man here that's truly trying to serve God, trying to live in such a way that is good and pleasing to God. And what comes into his life? Well, enemies. You find out that the enemies, the Sabaeans, a different group, came and got his livestock. And then you find out natural disasters. A wind blew the house down and slew all of his children. Now, Satan's behind these enemies and this wind. And then you'll find Job had disease come into his body. And it was a terrible disease. His garment was changed by the force of his disease. And his breath was strange to his wife. And he was covered with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. So here you have somebody who is suffering for righteousness' sake. The very reason Satan comes and attacks Job is because Job is a good man. Now what do you think about that? Here is Job is a good man, and he's suffering for righteousness' sake. Isn't this what our Lord Jesus Christ taught at the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when all men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For so persecuted their fathers, the prophets. So both Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ and Job all know this same truth. And it is, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So if you're trying to serve God, and all of a sudden you find that your life is full of challenges that you never imagined would come upon you. It may be challenges of financial challenges, such as Job lost his livestock. It may be challenges of grief, such as Job losing his children. It may be challenges of health, such as Job having that disease. And here it comes, and you're trying to serve God. God says this, and this is hard to do without faith. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Tell you what, I don't see how you do that without faith in a God that holds you in His hand and loves you better than you love yourself. I don't know how you do it without that. To be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, you set apart a place for God in your heart. I know a lot of your heart may be worried. What's going to come up? How am I going to survive this? Am I going to survive this? How am I going to live with this sadness? Yet there's a place set aside, sanctified for the Lord God in your heart, where even with all the sadness, you say, Lord, my heart's broken. But I realize that the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit are acceptable unto you, Lord, who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. See what it says there? If you live that way, it is going to often provoke questions. Somebody sees you that's doing your level best to serve God, realizing you're a sinner, realizing you've got shortcomings, but you still keep trying. And you still keep trying to do what's good in God's sight, and these troubles come into your life, and people watching, why is it you still keep reading the Bible? Why is it you still keep coming to these assemblies of the church? Why is it that you keep praying? Why? How can you keep singing? How do you do that, knowing what you're going through, knowing the sadness you have of that loss, knowing the trouble you're facing financially, knowing the frightening aspect of what you're going through with your health? How is it you keep singing these songs? Some happy day, there's a place that's better. How do you sing without free grace? I know I'm lost. How do you sing, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus, the Savior, is His name. He freely loves without end. How do you do that? You've provoked a question then. And Peter says, you be ready to answer it. You don't be ready by just being somebody that can quote a lot of Scripture. It's great if you can, because it'll make your answer more accurate. But the answer just needs to be honest, that I have a hope in me. This is the hope of glory. I know I don't deserve it, but I believe that Jesus Christ is in me by grace. And as He that was the man of sorrows continued to do the bidding of God, always doing that which was pleasing to the Father, I want to do what I can to please the Father. I want to do what I can to honor the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason of the hope that's within me. You see, I hope that one day, that when all of these sorrows and this health problem and this financial problem and this grief builds up so much, and the years build up so much, and sin has its way with my body, and my body is laid in the grave, that I'll be in the presence of God, and I will be holy myself. I'll be without blame. I won't have any more sickness. I won't owe any more bills. I won't say any more goodbyes. I'll be in the presence of the living God. And I believe this is going to happen. And this is the reason for the hope that's within me. And I don't give that to you in arrogance or pride. I've got this and you don't. I made the right choice and you don't. I'm just going to have to say with meekness and fear, it's the grace of God. The Son of God came to earth and He went to the cross, and I believe He went for me, even though I don't deserve it. And He paid for all my sins, and He laid down His life, and He was buried, and He rose again. And I don't deserve it, but some reason or other, I believe it was for me. And so I don't deserve this hope. I haven't earned it. It's not my choices. It's grace. And that's the reason for the hope that is within me. And that's what I want to answer your question. Well, where do you get that kind of notion that it's by grace? Well, let me show you some places in the Bible. You see, ultimately, whether the question is provoked by God's tradition that He gives us, or whether the question is provoked by handling suffering well, in either case, we need to be ready to give an answer in meekness and in fear that I do these things because of the truth of God's Word. It's not because I just want to be old-fashioned It's not just because I want to be different. It's not because I'm some kind of Superman that sadness doesn't touch. It's none of those reasons. The reason that I do these things and hope this way is because God sits on the throne and has revealed His love to me in His Word. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yes, I'm a little one. I'm not a big one. I'm not big enough to establish my own traditions. I'm not big enough to handle troubles and have them be bulletproof and have me be bulletproof from the sadness. I'm not big, but little ones to Him belong. They are weak, and I am weak, but He is strong. Those are the two things that I can think of. You can find other examples of them. For example, the tradition that Moses had with the unleavened bread and the Passover. There was another tradition that came to pass when they entered the land of Canaan. It wasn't really a tradition. It was a one-time thing. It was they gathered rocks out of the River Jordan and brought it up and stacked it on the shore. And it was a memorial. And God said in times past, when your children shall ask you, what meaneth these stones? You tell them about how God parted the River Jordan. You see, there's these things that God commands us to do. So by keeping His commandments in worship, we provoke questions that need a Bible answer. And by living our lives and facing the challenges we have in our lives in a way that we serve God and trust in Him, that provokes questions asking, what's the reason for the hope in you? And those need answers too that are supported by Scripture. Be ready to answer, but also live a life that provokes the questions. You know, if you don't keep those commandments of God, you won't provoke the questions that those traditions do provoke. You know, if you miss the feet washing, if you miss the communion, and I'm glad to be able to preach to a group of people that don't miss it. Thank you. Thank God. But as we miss the things that God commanded us to do, sit at His table, wash each other's feet, sing the songs unto Him, pray for one another, look into His Word, learn from His Word, lay hands on our officers and charge them. You know, as we fail to participate in those traditions, we fail to provoke those questions. And similarly, when sorrow comes into our lives and we start blaming everybody else and we start giving up on God and we start going into the extremes of worldliness, saying, oh, religion doesn't work, we won't provoke any questions about the hope that's within us either. But when somebody faithfully keeps God's commandments and lives their life and faces their joys and sorrows in hope, then here comes the questions. Why do you do that? And how can you hope that? And when they ask us that, we've got some answers that are in this book. And the answers in this book point to the reason for those commandments and the reason for that hope. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.